It's good to be back home. It's been a long time. I consider it an honor and privilege to be able to share in this great school. Music was wonderful. The only thing that would have made it better is if you'd allowed me to sing with you, but I understand that those things happen. There are at least three times I'm aware of someone walking on water. Of course, the Lord Jesus and Simon Peter. The third time was at our ranch. My bull's tail was missing. And we decided that the gator in Panther Pond was responsible. So somebody shot the gator. And there was thrashing in the water. Then there was the sinking and the bubbles. Then all was still on the Western Front. So I said to my deacon, "Would you go out and get the gator?" And being a great deacon, he immediately waded out in the water. When he was about this deep, all of a sudden, that gator surfaced right behind him. And I said, "Gary, gator!" That's the third time someone walked on water. Walking on water is one of the greatest miracles in all of God's Word. In fact, the secular world uses it as a standard whereby they evaluate their workers. But first, let's look at the background as we turn to Matthew 14. When Jesus heard what had happened, that is, John the Baptist had been killed, Jesus loved him. In a sense, he was Jesus' pastor. John had baptized him. He was the forerunner. He said, "He, Jesus, must increase. I must decrease." I hear a lot of people in our day say it's all about him. The more I study their lives, I find it's all about them. But with John, it was all about him. And Jesus wanted to be alone, and so he withdrew, as the Bible says. He withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. But the crowds followed him. They always did. That for several reasons. First of all, they followed Jesus because he cared. And you need to remember that. People will pass five or six churches to get to a church that really, truly cares about them. But secondly, they followed him because he taught with the authority of God. Not pulpit pabulum for played out personalities, but a word from God. Thirdly, because he spoke in a language that the common people could understand. He always put the hay low enough where the smallest calf could reach it. The most brilliant person is the person that can take the most profound truth and put in a way a child could understand it. And we know this was a Southern Baptist group. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away." Now, they wanted something to eat. That's the reason I know they were Southern Baptist. Interesting to note the response of the disciples, the same response I hear in our day. The first was, "Yes, they're in need. Let's send them away." And that's what the modern church is saying to many, many hurting people. But I would remind you, the church that ministers to the hurting will never lack for an audience. But secondly, they said, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That is, we cannot afford to take care of them. And that's what's being said also. When I talk about ministry evangelism across the nation, so many people say, you know, I'd like to do that, but we can't afford it. Never ask the question, can we afford it, regarding any ministry. Ask instead the question, is it God's will? And if it's God's will, I've got good news. He can afford it. He owns the cattle on the hills, and he owns the taters in the hills. He owns it all. And when we began building our ministry village, we did not have a campaign to build a village where we have a rescue mission, women's shelter, 2 children's homes, furniture barn, clothes closet, food pantry, pregnancy care center, medical center with 50 doctors giving their time taking care of people who have no insurance, daycare, Christian academy, mentoring program, prison ministry, etc. I did not want to raise more money. We just raised money for a building. But I announced it, what God had laid on my heart. And a lady came and said, I'll give a little piece of land. You can sell it. I thought she was talking about a lot. She was talking a lot. She was talking about 40 acres on Highway 27. Had it appraised at $820,000. Then she said, I'd like to give a little cash. A little was relative. I said, how much? She said, $100,000. I went now. Went out to her house. It was in a shaving kit. Cash. Not a drug dealer. Just didn't trust banks. And then a man and his wife came in, not members of the church, said, show us the plan. And they gave us $75,000. Another man came in and said, this is going to be first class. I said, better than anything my wife and I have lived in up to this point. It's going to be first class. He gave $100,000. Then I announced to the church, God is raising the money for the village. If you're prompted by the Spirit to give, do. If not, don't. And counting what had already been committed, $2 million given to build the village. It cost us now, $25,000 a week to operate the village. It's not in our budget. This is free will offering and other gifts, and there's never been a time we've run short. So don't ask, can we afford it? Ask, is it God's will? And then you note, Jesus fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, had 12 baskets of leftovers that the disciples might be reminded with each one a basket that God, for all he asked, we have all that he is, and that's all that it takes. Then Jesus sent the disciples away. We read in another gospel that they wanted to make him king. And Jesus did not come to make life easy. He came to make men new. And he didn't want the disciples to be swept in by the thinking. And let me say a word to you, young folk. In these days, everybody's young to me. I am as seeker-friendly as anybody. But I'm never going to compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ to take someone in. Because if I do, they're taken in. And there are people who say we shouldn't have an offering. I thought that was an act of worship. And some folks say, well, we ought not have an invitation. Let me tell you, we still have invitations. And we have had the privilege of seeing 7,000 people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus in that church. Be as seeker-friendly as you want, but please don't compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then, Jesus withdrew, and then of course they were in the boat. And Jesus came walking on the water, and here we see the miracle. And Simon Peter, I love him, I can identify with him. He had hoof and mouth disease before the cattle. And Simon Peter said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. He was willing to get out of the boat. Now, why did he do what he did? Because of the impulse of love. Write that down. The impulse of love. You see, people do amazing things because of love. And you will find that people do things that by the world's standards are crazy. And they do it because of love. Four men tearing a hole in a roof. That's insane. But they did what they did because of love. Matthew leaving his comfort zone as a tax collector, a very lucrative career, but he did what he did because of love. John exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Why? Because of love. Father Damien exposed himself to leprosy. Why? He did what he did because of love. On down through history. And let me say this. With the 70 ministries we have in our church, these are carried by lay men and lay women who gives hours and hours and hours of sacrificial love because of their passion for Jesus. And if you want to know how to recruit people for service, help them fall afresh in love with Jesus. And they will find that service is a get-to, not a got-to. Y'all know the difference? I get to play golf. I get to go jogging. I get to fish, but I got to go to church. Let me tell you, when you love Jesus, service to Him is a get-to. I'm thinking right now of Gail Evans, who is with our bus ministry. Lady in the household said, I can't go to church. I don't have any shoes. And Gail said, what size do you wear? And she told her, she said, well, that's interesting. That's my size. Here, take my shoes. She left barefooted. That's the kind of people we have. Doing what they do because of love. Let me tell you, I go across America because our church is considered the example for ministry of evangelism in the world. But they have the wrong person. The real heroes are those at the church doing the work. And they are lay people. And listen to me carefully. If we're going to reach a world for Christ, it's going to be done through lay people, not through the clergy. And our churches today are dying from staph infection. That is, every time there's a job to be done, we feel like we have to hire someone else to do it. But secondly, note as we look at this story and we see the insight of faith. Note, Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. That is, Peter dared to believe he could walk on water. You know, Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do. And I don't believe in quality, but in quantity, as his ministry is multiplied. And one of the great problems in our day is we don't believe God is able to do great things in our midst. Andy Anderson said to me one time, he was my pastor. He said, to Charles, the modern church could do almost everything it's doing, even if God didn't exist. I want my church to be a church where every Sunday we see God things happen. Things that cannot be explained in terms of man's ability, man's talent, but only in terms of what God can do. When I was in Zephyr Hills, I called a friend of mine to come lead in revival. That year we'd seen so many people reach for Jesus Christ that we were 13th in the nation in baptisms. We went out on a pond. We were fishing. My friend said to me, he said, "Charles, we're alone now. What's the gimmick?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "The gimmick, the trick." I said, "What?" He said, "All those people coming down your house, what's the gimmick?" I said, "It's the Holy Spirit." And he, a Southern Baptist pastor, said to me, "Don't try to con me. You don't have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. What's the trick?" And I said, "My friend, nobody has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. But I pray he'll have a monopoly on me." And he left thinking I was deceiving him. He could not imagine it being a work of the Spirit. And you've read all the books on church growth, and you've read the books about the churches you ought to go to, those that are really ready to grow, and you want a wonderful, ideal situation. But let me tell you, God can do a great work anywhere. When I went to Leesburg, a town of 15,000 people, the church had been on decline for 10 years, getting down to the 200s. They'd fired the former pastor. The church was landlocked. We bought 32 parcels of land since I've been there. They were wired together by organization, frozen together by formality, and rusted together by tradition. And the first Sunday I was there as their pastor, my church in Zephyr Hills was sort of Baptist-costal. I'm talking about the amen and hallelujah and break out in applause, and then there was Leesburg. Folded their arms and looked at me as if to say, "You got 30 minutes to do your stuff, and then you're out of here." So at the end of the service, I said, "You know, why don't we join hands and sing Sweet, Sweet Spirit?" Got a call that afternoon. Deacon said, "We're not going charismatic, are we?" Said, "That's what Westside did before they went charismatic. Besides, you know what a man's thinking when he holds hands with another man's wife." Well, I knew what he was thinking. He had just confessed it. And so the next Sunday, I stood up and I said, "I am so sorry that last Sunday I offended a brother asking you to hold hands, and I apologize for that because that's not really taught in God's Word and I shouldn't have done it. The Bible says we're supposed to greet each other with a holy kiss. I want everybody to stand and kiss each other." And so, is that in the Bible? Yeah. It's amazing to me that we say we're a people of the book. We are not. We are a people of portions of the book, the portions we want to follow. It took 5 years to move the church from maintenance to ministry. But by far, the greatest ministry I've ever had. Like I said, over 7,000 coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus, top in church in the top 0.1% in evangelism and in missions. No church debt whatsoever. Paid cash as we went. Have built over 70 chapels or children's homes in Brazil, Africa, and Romania. It is a... In fact, when I go various places and they know this is the model for ministry, they'll say, "Charles, why Leesburg? And why you?" I always give the same answer. God wanted the most ordinary place and the most ordinary preacher where people would know it's a God thing. It is not a man thing. But notice also, and I love this, the importance of focus. That is, as long as he had his eyes on Jesus, he walked. And an interesting verse there, we don't seem to catch it. The Bible says, beginning to sink. It doesn't say he sank. I don't even know that his ankles got wet. I don't even know that the disciples knew what was happening. But he knew it. And Jesus knew it. Is there a time in your life when you have acted the part and you look wonderful? And everybody says you are a wonderful servant, but you know you're beginning to sink. In the heart of your heart, you don't have the passion you once had. You don't have the love you once had. You don't have the yearning for souls you once had. You don't have the excitement about the study of God's Word you once had. Beginning to sink. Oh, let me tell you. In the early church, they were known for their poverty and power. The modern church is known for its wealth and its weakness. There's never been a time we have known more. There's never been a time when we've had more knowledge at our fingertips. There's never been a time as Southern Baptists we've had more money and more opulent buildings. And there's never been a time when we've been less effective. Baptism continued to decline. Half the Southern Baptist Convention in a recent year reported 3 baptisms or less. 2004, 55% of the Southern Baptist churches did not report a single teen baptism. With us, after all is said and done, there's a whole lot more said than done. And I applaud you for what you're learning. I applaud you for having yielded minds to the Lord. But let me plead with you to do more than learn. Be willing to join the Lord Jesus in the streets between Sundays, loving the hurting and winning the lost. The 2 most embarrassing questions still in the Southern Baptist congregation are these. How long has it been since you brought someone to Jesus? And the second is worse. How long has it been since you've even tried? What do we need? A fresh focus on the Savior. And then we'll be able to say, that anonymous writer, as I loosely paraphrase this quote, the decision has been made, the line has been crossed, the die has been cast. I am an unashamed disciple of Jesus Christ. I will not let up, back up, slow up, or shut up. I'm done with low living, sight walking, dwarf goals, cheap giving, unbent knees. I no longer need preeminence, prestige, power, or popularity. I don't have to be first, tops, recognized, or rewarded. My face is set. My gait is fast. My road is rough. My way is narrow. My companions are few, but my guide is reliable. My mission is clear, and my goal is glory. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, nor hesitate in the face of adversity, nor meander in the maze of mediocrity, nor ponder at the pool of popularity. I will not be deluded, distracted, or deceived. I will go until he comes, give until it's gone, work until I drop. I can do no less. For I serve the one who said, if any man be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. Father, for your word, for its challenge, we thank you. Before me, enough young men and women to turn this world upside down for you. Oh God, may their love, their faith, and their focus be such that there's no compromise, and that their lives be long, healthy, and fruitful for your kingdom in the name of Jesus. Amen.